If you want to follow me as I read, it's on page 120 of the New Testament part of the Bible. It's worth following, I think. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no food." They answered him, "No, Kim, who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt in the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Love you, and else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. I didn't realise I was the last in the series. I hope it measures up. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, I pray that my words this evening, the words you've given me, the words that I have believe I've received from you, would be faithful and would lead us all closer to follow your living word, who is Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Amen. I've had quite a rich couple of weeks in terms of teaching, things that I've heard, things that I've read, so you have the benefit of that this evening. I'm offering you a bit of a buffet of some of the things that I've heard. It's not all original, I say that up front. But there's some amazing things that I want to share with you this evening. And I think this passage, as Bev said, it's worth following, isn't it? This is such a rich passage. And it seems to me to sum up what the Christian life is about. It seems to me to sum up discipleship, followership, what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's what I want to share with you tonight. I want to talk about God's provision and his purpose in providing. And I want to talk about God's call and the commitment that that requires of us. And the call and commitment bit you may recognize if you came to Lee Abbey, that couplet, that phrase really struck me from what Simon Holland gave to us there. So provision and purpose, call and commitment. And we're going to start with provision. And we're going to try and put ourselves into the world, into the setting of those disciples there at daybreak on the beach there. And just to help with context, I don't know about you, but as soon as I started reading about fish and bread, it took me straight back to the childhood pick and mix counter, where these were my favourites: white chocolate fish and little chips. It's not bread, but you know, it's still a staple. So do help yourself and pass them round. These were my favourite things as a kid. God provides for us. As this passage opens, we're in creation, aren't we? We're in the heart of creation. It takes me back to Genesis. We're away from the city now. We're away from politics and government and tribunals and temples and all the stuff that makes civilized life tick. We're on the lakeside. We're on a beach. We're where the fish are. We have men doing what God told men and women to do, stewarding the creation, fishing on the water. The disciples have gone back to Galilee as they were told to. They've been obedient in that. They're doing what they're used to, and God speaks into that. And again, that makes me think of Genesis. Men and women tending the earth, God there speaking to them. And what does he say? He says to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answer him, "No." It's perhaps a slightly tense exchange. I don't know. It's quite obvious we've got no fish, Lord. Thanks for pointing it out. But I think the next bit is significant. Jesus says, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." This is how God works, isn't it? When he provides, he shows us, he directs us to where the good things are. He directs us to the things we need, to our food, spiritual or physical. And I read while I was reading around this passage that this was actually a common way to fish, that the chaps who were out on the boat with the nets often couldn't see the bigger picture. They couldn't see where the shoals of fish were. And there would often be another of their number on the shore who had a better view, a wider view, who could say, "Over there, lads." And that's what Jesus appears to be doing here. But in another sense, this is what God is like. He knows our need. He directs us to find what we need from what he has created. And I think it is interesting that they're fishing, the disciples, after everything that's happened to them. They have, as I said, they've been obedient. They've returned to Galilee to wait as they were told to. But when they get there, you almost get the sense that they think, "Well, what are we going to do now? I know. This is what we're good at. This is what we can do." Something familiar in all the turmoil of these recent times. So they go back to fishing, but they can't find the fish on their own. And I think there's something here about the huge change that has taken place in their lives, in the world, in the universe. It's no longer an option to go back and to live as if they hadn't met Jesus, because they have. Having encountered him, they can't actually go back and fish the way they used to. They now are following him and following his direction. And the last thing I want to say about this kind of creation idea is to do with Peter and his nakedness, because that really strikes me too. Again, it was common, I gather, not to wear clothes or many clothes when you were fishing. That was what they did. But there's something, again, like Adam and Eve, of perhaps the shame that Peter feels, I don't know, remembering the three times that he denied Christ. And so when Jesus is recognized on the beach, it's interesting to me that he gets dressed again. There's something about some humility, maybe a sign of repentance in that, just as Adam and Eve knew their guilt and had to wear clothes. I sense that there's something in Peter there too. And of course, what we get in a few verses' time is that beautiful threefold absolution, if you like, for Peter's denial. The three times denied, but the three times given the opportunity to declare his love to his Lord. So God provides, and he directs all we need for fullness of life. And we remember that things go wrong when we go our own way, when we try to fish without his direction. But God provides, does he not, for a purpose? And that's the next part of the story, I think. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. There is a meal. And it really mirrors, I think, the evening meal that they had shared not so long before. So here we are, we're at daybreak. That was evening. But this group of disciples gather around their Lord again. They eat of stuff that's of human offering. They bring their fish, but it's added to what Jesus has already got on the barbecue. He feeds them, though, out of what they offer, what's being gathered from his creation. He is the host again, and he is the servant. He's providing the meal. And he shares not only what they bring, but what he has already, that he shares his life with them as he had in the upper room. What is offered, I think, is transformative and it's redemptive. As I said, you get this beautiful threefold absolution of Peter. And from what is offered, from the meal, from what we receive, Peter and the others are told to go out to feed others. I think just like the encounter on the Emmaus Road and the meal that happened there, this is a Eucharist meal. This is a sacramental meal in a similar way. But of course it's different from the meal they shared together in the upper room on that the night before the crucifixion. A lot has happened in between, and I think this meal is not so much a foreshadowing meal, not so much a symbol of the sacrifice that is about to be made, but this meal is a confirmation, a reflection of what has happened. It's a confirmation of that resurrection truth. It's a confirmation of the sacrifice which has been made once and for all. And so it's familiar, but it's different. It takes place, as I say, at daybreak in the light, not in the evening. It takes place in the light of the cross rather than the shadow of it. And in the same way, Jesus is familiar but different. He's recognizable. He's physically present with them. They know it's him. But his body is transformed. And I think this meal symbolizes how God's purposes continue through the cross. We so often, I think, get stuck in two stories. There's the before and the after. But I think this beautiful kind of bookend, the one meal the night before, the sacrificial Passover, this meal, the proof of the resurrection in the daylight afterwards, it reminds us that God's purposes continue through the cross. Evening, through the night to the dawn, suffering through death to life, chaos through earthly life to the fulfillment of heaven. I think this episode shows us the life of the kingdom come on earth as we pray. And this is the life, this resurrection life is the life into which Peter is called afresh. He's called again from his fish to live this Christian life, this way of Jesus. He's called to follow. But where is he going to follow? I think just like I was suggesting that this meal happens in the light of the cross, so Peter's call is issued in the light, yes, of the resurrection, but also of the cross. He recognizes his risen Lord. He's redeemed by him and commissioned by him. But the call will require him not to just fast forward to be like Jesus, to wherever Jesus is, but to follow his Lord through the cross and the tomb as well. Because let's be clear about what Jesus says to him in verse 18 following. He paints a picture of the next, 30 years maybe? He paints a picture of Peter having to leave behind what is familiar, to leave behind things that he is able and feels capable of doing, to go somewhere that he doesn't know, to do things that perhaps he's not, doesn't feel particularly good at or equipped for. And he's going to end up opening his arms as Jesus had done in Rome. For Peter, as for us, Jesus is quite clear that the way of glory is none other than the way of the cross. So I said at the beginning that I thought this passage summed up the whole Christian life. And that's what I think we've seen as we've journeyed through this this provision, this purpose, this call. We live a life that is created and sustained by God, that is redeemed and given purpose by Christ, but then that follows in the power of the Spirit through suffering, perhaps, and death to glory. This is the life we proclaim. This is the life we strive to live out and call others to enter into as well. One of the things I heard this week, which has really stuck with me, was, and I think it was probably only Matt who was there on Wednesday, or Angela possibly too, at the Diocesan Conference, where one of the speakers talked about the bit from Alice in Wonderland, where the Cheshire cat is in his tree, and Alice says to the cat, "Which way ought I to go?" And the Cheshire cat says, "Well, that depends on where you want to end up." And Alice says, "Well, I don't much mind where I end up." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't really matter which way you go." And the speaker used that to sum up perhaps the confusion in our society in this age, that people are asking the way to go, and too many people are saying to them, "Well, where do you want to go?" "I don't know." "Oh, it doesn't really matter then." There is a lack of clarity. There is a lack of leadership. And I suppose what this story of this calling of Peter says to me is that the cross and the resurrection tell us that it does matter which way we go, that we do know the way, and that we do need to signpost and lead others in that way. We need to be bold about it. I wonder what sort of good news it is to say, "Doesn't really matter." Jesus doesn't hold back. I think it is daunting and really striking that he paints Peter's future so unashamedly, if you like, and then he says, "Follow me." Jesus doesn't disguise what it means. He doesn't disguise the cost of the call. He doesn't disguise the commitment that it requires. And I think neither should we. In our proclamation of the good news to others, in our encouragement to others to follow Jesus, we can't hold back on the whole truth. And we certainly can't say people's no's for them. We can't worry about whether others are up to it or not. Our job is just to proclaim and to trust God for the rest. So this life, this that Peter's been called into, the commitment that he takes on to feed the flock, is a weighty one, and it will require his humility and his endurance and all sorts of other things too. Bishop Mike, speaking on Wednesday at that same conference, was reflecting on his ministry over 40 years and what has sustained him. And he recalled being told by a bishop on the eve of, I think it was his consecration or his ordination, I'm not sure, he was told, "Status seekers, stay out. Quitters, stay out. Faithfulness is what will see you home." And that is the other thing that's really stayed with me this week, and which I think is true of this story of Peter. Certainly not a status seeker. The humility, perhaps summed up in that image of his nakedness and his shame, his denial of Jesus. His, even in the way he died, we gather, crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die in the same way that his Lord had. He definitely had that humility. I don't think we could say he was a quitter either. He endured to the end through all sorts. And as we heard this morning, his epistles penned from prison, more than likely. I think in this passage, there's so much for us to emulate and to follow, because I think the world right now is seeking guidance, and we have a Lord who says, cast your nets on this side. The world is hungry for people to care for it. The world is hungry for friendship and fellowship and for meaning. And we have a Lord who says, come, have breakfast, have a meal. The world is looking for a way out of its muddle and confusion. And we have a Lord who says, follow me. The world needs God's love and truth. And we have a Lord who says, feed my sheep. This Christian life, our life, the life Peter was called into, is to receive from God, to offer back to God the best of what we've received, to be fed by him, transformed by him, and sent by him back into the world to multiply his love until he comes again. Status seekers, keep out. Quitters, keep out. Faithfulness will see us home. Amen.